167. Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving? Oh, forget your party. Tell it to Jesus alone. Why don't you tell it to Jesus? Tell it to Jesus. He is that's for no. No other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears go down your cheeks and breathe. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you seen the beings that thou art hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's for no. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. For Christ coming, keep the boy residing. Tell it to Jesus alone. Why don't you tell it to Jesus? Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's for no. So other, such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. 179. Some bad morning, witness life is
Thank you. throne, loving the needy and poor, to purchase their freedom with his royal blood. Please tell me the story once more. I love the story, how he made a way for me to be cleansed of my sin. How Jesus in my place so willingly died. Tell me the story again. Over and over, please tell it again, the precious old story of love. I'll never grow weary of hearing it told, the precious old story of love. Lead me home in regions of glory above. I'll gladly listen as over it's told, the precious old story of love. Over and over, please tell it again, the precious old story of love. I'll never grow weary of hearing it told, the precious old story of love. Over and over, please tell it again, the precious old story of love. I'll never grow weary of hearing it told, the precious old story of love, the precious old story of love.
Now that, okay, here we go. All right. Somebody was asking prayer for lower gas prices, and I was thinking the only way that's going to happen is to drill, baby, drill. Problem is, we're giving $2 billion to Brazil so they can drill off their shores. Until we get our senses right, I guess our gas prices will keep going up. And the way things are going, it doesn't look like it's going to come down anytime soon. So we just have to remember that the Lord's in charge. And I was thinking about a little story I read about God and Noah. It seems that not long ago, God called Noah to his office and he said, "Noah, I'm going to have to do it again." He said, "I want you to go down to the earth. I want you to go to the city of New York. And I'm going to give you 1 year to build an ark. And then I'm going to come down and bring judgment on the world." So Noah said, only 1 year, Lord? I had 120 before. And he said, well, because of modern technology, you should be able to do it within a year. So Noah, he came down and settled in New York and went about the task of what God had called him. And as you know, time flies, and before you know it, there was a big dark cloud that came over the city. And Noah, he was out in his backyard, and the Lord came down to him, and he said, Noah, it's time. It's the moment of judgment. Where's the ark? Noah said, well, Lord, I got a little problem. He said, a problem? What kind of problem? He said, well, when I got here and I started surveying the land and getting preparations made, there was this fellow came down from the government, and he asked me what I was about to do, and I told him, and he said, well, you're going to have a building permit. And he said, you know, that building permit took me 6 months and $500. But after that settled, I went looking for trees. And there was this forest ranger there that told me I could not cut down any of these trees because they were sacred. Well, I got to thinking it over and wondering what I was going to do. And about that time, another fella came and said he was from the insurance company, and he noticed I had some people I'd hired to work, and he said I had to have insurance for all of them. So he said that took me some time, and finally we did find a place where we could buy the lumber and get started. But you know, this fellow from the Environmental Protection Agency, he came by, and he said, before you can build, we're going to have to do an environmental impact study. He said, well, that took another couple of months. And then when they gave us the go-ahead, I had no more than sawed the first log when here comes the union. And they said all my members had to be union workers or they couldn't work. So after we got all that work done, then they came along and said, now, what kind of benefits are you going to give these people? And so we had to sit down and go through the vacations and the sick time and all the leave time and all the every other thing. He said, we finally got that done. It was 10 months into the building. He says, well, just as we was about to start, here come another fellow from the government. He said, you can't build until you get some government grants. And he said, Lord, they just came in today. And the Lord kind of looked around, you know, and all of a sudden those dark clouds just disappeared. Noah said, Lord, does this mean you're not going to destroy the world? God says, no, the government has beaten me to it. And you know, I got to thinking about that is, that's not that far-fetched. If Noah were to live today and have to do what he did way back when, the ark may never gotten built. But anyway, John chapter 12 tonight. As I was talking about Sunday, we're going to try to take a little break and try to give us some spiritual food tonight as servants of God. In John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus tells us this. He said, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, our Savior, again tonight, we ask your blessings upon the reading of your word. We ask that the Spirit of God may speak to hearts, that we may be encouraged and strengthened through the lesson tonight, that all things that are done tonight, from the fellowship to the singing to the preaching of your word, may it all be for thy glory. For these things we ask in the name of Jesus our Savior, as we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. One little verse of scripture gives us all the encouragement I believe that we can possibly need. Be a servant of God is an honor and a privilege. I know after I first got saved, there was something just seemed to be inside of me, gnawing at me, that I needed to have something to do for the Lord. And of course, when you first get saved, you want to do everything, you know. But you have no idea about the call of God or any of this. You just have to grow in wisdom and grace. And as time progresses, you learn to do certain things. In fact, the first assignment in the church I had was to go to the back door and take the bulletins and visitor cards and greet the people as they came in the back door. You'd be surprised how many people come in the church through the back door. And a lot of them leave that way too. You know, when the invitation is given, you hear the door creak and people are sneaking out the back. And so that was my first job. And after doing that for a while, I got to help take up the offering. And then from there, just led on to assistant Sunday school teacher, to a Sunday school teacher, to a deacon. And finally, I realized God was calling me to preach. And of course, when you're called to preach, first thing that goes through your mind is, where's my church? And so that's what you start striving for, seeking where God would have you to minister and to labor as a pastor. That's what I thought. But it seemed like God had other ideas for me, so he started me out in nursing home ministry. And so I was doing that while I was waiting for him to open up something else. Of course, in my unknowing, that's where God had opened the door for me to be. But it took me a while to find that out. I pastored a church. I was I helped out another church for a while as an assistant pastor. And then finally God got into my system that he had called me to the nursing home ministry, because one of the things I'd asked God was, I want to go where nobody else wants to go. And it took me a while to realize I was there. Once I got that settled, everything was fine. And so tonight, as I stand in for Brother Van, this is like God's little bonus. You know, when you get a job somewhere, one of the things you want to do is find out if you have any good benefits. I heard somebody talking about a job that had some good benefits. And I think being able to go into other preachers' churches and preach for them while they're on another assignment or on vacation is just a blessing that God gives to me. It's like we were talking a few minutes ago about grandfathers, grandmothers, and grandchildren. I feel like a grandfather because I get to come in and for a little while be with you, and then when I leave, the pastor has to take back over. So it's like grandparents and grandchildren. We keep them all day and then give them back to the parents at night. And so that works out just fine for me, because I enjoy going to different places and sharing the Word of God. And certainly the nursing home is my first love. And anywhere else the preacher can preach, that's my call and that's my love. And I just enjoy being a servant of God. Of course, it doesn't mean that everything's perfect, because when you try to serve God, that's when you're going to make the devil mad, for one thing. He's going to make his little demons mad, and he's going to come at you one way or another. Family's going to cause problems. You're going to have all kinds of problems when you try to serve God. But tonight, I think if we'll just look at this one little verse of Scripture and kind of break it down a little bit, it says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Now, there's 19 words in that part of the verse that I read. 19 is the number of faith. And so that tells us that in order for us to serve God, first of all, we have to serve him through faith. The Bible plainly says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I found that over the years, if you try to serve God where God hasn't called you to serve, it's going to be a mess. And I think there's a part of the problem in some of our churches today are we have pastors who are never called to be pastors. I think I was in one of those particular churches in my first growing up years in the Word of God, and because actually the pastor said one day in the pulpit, he said, I believe I missed my calling. I believe God called me to be an evangelist. And I kind of agreed with him, because the only messages he ever brought to the church was evangelistic. And to be a pastor of a church, you have to be a shepherd. You have to be a caretaker. You have to teach, be able to feed the body of Christ. And it's not that it's not important to preach the gospel, but when you've got a church trying to grow, you can't grow on the gospel. You have to have the meat of the Word of God in order to grow. And so that's why whenever I go to a different church, I always try to bring them something that they can gnaw on the bone a little while and get something to kind of help them out. Because in my particular ministry, I go to nursing homes where I have born-again people. I have people from the Catholic Church and Pentecostal churches and Seventh-day Adventist churches, and some never been to church a day in their life. So I have to work my message so I can be able to reach all of them at one time and still give the gospel. But when I come into a setting like this, I feel like, well, people on Wednesday night, most of them probably know the Lord, because it's hard to get an unsaved person to show up three times in a week. And so I like to always, on Wednesday night, try to feed the body of Christ, or the remnant that usually shows up. So if we look at those 19 words, we know that in order to serve God, we have to serve Him by faith, and that's where our power comes in, because without faith it's impossible to please Him. We have to follow Jesus by faith, because like we were talking about Sunday evening, none of us have ever actually seen Jesus. We've never been in His presence, and so we just have to, in our own mind, conjure up what we believe Christ maybe to look like. But to be able to serve Him, we serve Him by faith, and of course faith is serving without seeing. Praying while believing, expecting and receiving openly a reward later. There's also faith in being able to be in the place to serve God. Because He said, where my servant is, I shall be there as well. So one of the things we need to do is to be able to serve and have Him there with us as we serve. So that means we have to be serving in His will. When my wife and I moved our membership to Bible Baptist Church back in 1994, one of the things my pastor was talking to me about was, of course, the ministry that I have. And he said, I want you to do me a favor. And I said, I'd be glad to. And he said, never ask me to come preach in the nursing home. And I thought that was kind of strange. And I guess he could see my look on expression on my face. And he said, let me tell you why. He said, you have the nursing home ministries. I have another man in the church who has the prison ministry. He said, I've told him the same thing. And the reason why, he said, I can go to another pastor's church. I can preach revivals. I can preach in any church setting, but I cannot preach outside of the church, because God hasn't called me to that role. And he said, I'd be like a fish out of water. And you know, I was thinking about that. The more I've thought about that over the years, I see how exactly right he is. Not just anybody can walk into a prison and preach to prisoners chained, and some of them for life, some maybe even sentenced to death. Not everybody can go into a nursing home and be able to preach to those people. Some of them have been in those places for years. They come out of good, sound, fundamental churches. Once they entered those doors, nobody from the church ever comes to visit them. So I, in turn, sort of become their pastor. And so when Pastor Moorfield said, don't ask me because I can't do it, I understand that now after many years, because that's one of the gifts that God has given me. I can go anywhere because I don't have a flock to strengthen and encourage. I'm not responsible to any body of people, because I have the ability to go. Like I said, I told him one time, I said, if the Pope called me to Rome to preach to the Catholic Church in Rome, I would go. They never asked me back, but I would go. And so that's the ministry that God has given me, and He's given me that grace to be able to not only go to the nursing homes, I can go to the jail, I can go wherever there's a need for a preacher, I can go. And I'm able to serve because God has called me to that role. As you know, the church was given pastors and teachers and evangelists, and of course an evangelist in the book of Acts is nothing more than a missionary, and that's what I am. I'm a missionary, and so I go wherever there's a need, and I'm able to substitute for preachers and other things, and God has blessed our ministry over the years with that, because when we started in 1990, I thought, as a new convert, this must be an accident, because I was supposed to be helping another young preacher fella, and he never showed up, and that's how I ended up in it, and I've never looked back. And so God is telling us we need to follow Jesus by faith. We need to have faith in order for us to have the power to be able to serve where God has put us. And how we serve is through the Holy Spirit. I have tried to preach out of the Spirit, and it doesn't work. I've been caught up, you know, at times, and didn't have time to pray like I should have, didn't have time to prepare like I should have, called at the last minute, and it's difficult to be able to preach what you believe and your convictions when the Holy Spirit is not behind it. Sometimes you feel like Samson. And Delilah had him in her clutches, and he knew not that the Spirit of God had departed. And it makes it difficult, but when you're prepared to serve God, God makes the way, and he uses that in order to perfect his will. I know a lot of preachers like to preach in their will. They like to get the glory, so to speak. And I made a promise to God a long time ago, Lord, don't get me anywhere near the glory because I can't stand it. Be like Moses had to look behind the Lord. He couldn't look at him face to face. It's his glory, and we're to be his instrument in order to obtain that glory. But we also bless God. God blesses us, but when we serve him, we are blessings to him. And that just makes it so much greater. And so what I'm trying to say tonight is, when we serve the Lord, if we do it for his glory, then he's going to be the one who gets the glory. But one day we will be given an honor, because the last part of that verse says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. That's 10 more words, and 10 is the number of testimony. And that's God's testimony to you and I as a servant of God. If we will let the Spirit of God lead us and let us serve where he has placed us. Of course, for you folks, you're placed here. This is where God would have you to serve. God has blessed the church, and he's blessed each of you, and it's only fair that we bless him back. As Roy Rogers used to say, may the good Lord take a liking to you. And he did. He died for us. I mean, that's pretty good liking. And so when we put this little verse together and we look at it, it gives us a strength and an encouragement to be able to serve God. From the simplest servants. You know, there are many servants in the Bible. One of my favorites is the ant. That is the most simple of all of God's servants. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it tells us to learn about the ant and how the ant prepares for its life and for its colony. And it's just a beautiful expression of how God would have us to serve. But I'm going to look at a little simple servant here tonight, a tree, just a simple tree. You know, a tree was planted by God in the creation. When the wind blows, the trees kind of give a little wave back to God. Trees house the different animals that God has created, squirrels and birds and all kinds of creatures that live in trees. And we look around, we've got evidence of trees in the church. The pews are made of wood. So one little tree has been a blessing. The palm tree is an interesting tree. According to palm tree experts, there's 360 different things that you can do with a palm tree. And that's interesting, because in the Jewish calendar, there's 360 days. And over in the Middle East, you have a lot of palm trees. So God planted a tree and allowed it to be a servant. I think about this little tree that grew, and one day someone cut it down, and it ended up in a little carpenter shop somewhere, and this carpenter fashioned it into a harp, and little David come by one day and saw it and said, that's my harp, and he bought it, and he used it while he was tending the sheep. And later on, of course, God called him to use that harp to console the spirit of King Saul. Can you imagine what that little tree must have thought? Here that tree had grew and had waved to God and had created all these things for God, and then someone cut it down. You know, we have naturalists and PETA and all these other people that say, you know, when you cut down a tree, it cries because it hurts. Now, I don't believe that the tree has feelings like you and I have, because after all, God gave Adam dominion over all things. But I do believe that that tree, when it's serving God in the purpose that God made for it, it's happy. But now this little tree had gotten cut down, and it was not happy because its life had ended. But then a craftsman took it and made a harp out of it. And then David took it and played beautiful music. And that dead tree became a living instrument again, because when the strings were plucked, it played music back to God. And so it was given new life. That's a picture of you and I. We were born, we lived our life to a certain point. And then one day Jesus said, though you're alive, you're yet dead. And he gave us new life when we were born again. All of a sudden, we were given a new opportunity to serve God in the way in which he had created us to be. So by David allowing that harp to be a harp, gave it new life. And it was able to play that music that was able to please God. David played as he wrote the Psalms. Most of the Psalms that he wrote were all meant to be sung. And he played the harp as he wrote those Psalms. And he allowed the Holy Spirit put the instrument to use that honored God. And that's what God has given you and I an opportunity to do, is to serve him by leadership of the Holy Spirit. David's harp praised God. And Brother Buddy was trying to teach the little fella how to praise God, praise God. But you know, you can't teach somebody to praise God. Praise from God comes from a changed heart. I understand what he was saying. And this little fella, he's innocent before God, so that's technically, he's in heaven right now. But once he comes to that knowledge of good and evil, he's going to have to make a choice. But because of where he's being brought up now, that choice is going to be a lot easier when he gets to that age. Because he's been around people who love the Lord. He's going, hey, I know what that means now. I know what that means now, yeah. And he'll start praising God from the heart. You know, I have a little problem sometimes when I see these churches that have the praise teams and the worship teams. You cannot teach people to worship God. It only comes from a born-again experience. Joy is inward. Happy is the outward thing. But joy comes from within. And so you can't teach that. You just have to express it. And the way you do that is by serving God and allowing the Spirit of God to lead the right direction. That brings us to the last point tonight. God's servants come in different shapes and sizes and abilities. Some have one talent, some have many talents. But everybody in the born-again family has at least one, maybe more than one, in order to be able to serve God. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus chose 12. I won't ask you to name them. You'd be surprised how many people can get 4 or 5, but they can't get all 12. But I wrote them down so I'd make sure I got them. There was Simon, who was also Peter, and Andrew, the brother of Peter. There was James and John, the two brothers, the sons of Zebedee. There was Philip. There was Bartholomew, who was also Nathanael. There was Thomas and Matthew. And there was James, the less, so you could understand which one was being talked about, whether it would be James, the brother of John, or James, the less. And then there was Levius, also known as Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot. Jesus chose 12. If you combine all that's said about these 12 men in the 4 Gospels, and a little bit in the book of Acts, you'll be amazed at what you'll find. Some of them we know right off the bat. We know about Peter. We know about John. We know about Philip. We know about Nathanael and Bartholomew and Doubting Thomas and James and John, the two brothers. We know all about these because the Bible tells us. The about each one of them, and some of them get a special notoriety, like Judas Iscariot for one, and the others. 11 out of the 12 have more in the Bible mentioned about them than the one I'm going to talk about tonight. The only one of the 12 that is only mentioned when his name is included in the 12 is James the Less. I imagine somebody said, well, I guess he was mentioned less because that's the only time he was mentioned in the Bible is when they named his name as being one of the 12. But that's not really true. James the Less has two different meanings. One, it could either mean he was younger than the other James, but I believe the truth of the matter is he was the midget of the bunch. He was the run of the litter. He was a smaller man. And as Paul Harvey used to say, he would analyze the news, and he would take a story and he would give all the facts. And then he would say, now here's the rest of the story. And he'd give you the unknown facts that only he knew. And so this is what we're going to do about this unrecognized servant, James the Less. I'm going to give you Paul Harvey's rest of the story. We find in the Word of God that he was the son of Alphaeus. Now, Alphaeus, if we look him up in the Bible, we find that he had another name. It was Cleopas. And he had a wife named Mary. And John chapter 19, verse 25, at the cross, the Bible mentions three Marys. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the wife of Cleopas. So that tells us that James the Less, his mother was a sister of the Virgin Mary, because they were sisters. The other Mary, of course, Mary Magdalene. Also, we're told in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, one of them's name was Cleopas. The other one had to be his wife Mary. They were on their way home. Remember, Jesus went all the way home with them. So here we see, although James the Less is only mentioned in the naming of the disciples, we know more, I believe, about him than the rest of them. Because we know his parents. We know where he came from. You see, he was an unrecognized servant, but let's think about this for a moment. He was there with Jesus during his earthly ministry. He was there when the miracles were done. He was there when the teachings were done. He was there when the 5,000 were fed. He was there when Jesus walked on the water. He was there through all of Jesus' teachings and earthly ministry. He was there when Jesus was arrested. He was there when he was crucified. He was there in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit. And he served afterwards. So we know a lot about James the Less, even though the Bible doesn't tell us much. We know enough about him to take encouragement. Because I'm going to ask you one simple question. Who is James the Less? He's you, 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 all of you, and me. I believe that he represents most of the body of Christ. We know more about the little widow lady who took all she had and gave to Jesus than we know about James the Less. I tell people all the time, I believe that when rewards are handed out in heaven, there's going to be people who are going to stand at the head of that line that nobody will ever know who they were. Before all the great preachers, before even Paul or John or any of the great apostles, I believe there's going to be just a multitude of people who will be there ahead of them. They're going to be the James the Lesses of the Bible. Those who served without recognition. Most of the body of Christ today serves without ever being recognized. You know, Sometimes people say, well, you've got an advantage. You get to preach, you get to teach, you get to do this, and you get to do that. I say, well, you know, that's what God called me to do. But he also made a statement one time. He said, don't you worry about this other brother, what he's doing. You take care of your part. And you know, I really believe that. There's going to be people who are going to get rewards that great preachers are going to just stand in awe of, that no one ever heard of them. But you see, that's why God put James the Less in the Bible, so that you and I could take heart in knowing that even though we're not recognized by the community. Now think about sometimes when Brother Bob comes down to our church, he comes on every fifth Sunday in the month and preaches for us. And I think about all the people in this area that have heard Brother Bob on the radio. And I think, well, how many people have ever seen Brother Van, his art, his chalk ministry? I'd like Brother Bob. You know, he gets a lot of recognition, but here we are. Nobody knows us from Adam outside of the little church family, maybe. But God put this little disciple in the Bible because he was one of the 12. He was there on Sunday morning. He was there on Sunday night. He was there on Wednesday night. He came to revivals. He did everything he could that God had called him to do. He was like Mary and Martha. Martha was so busy doing everything, and she complained because Mary wasn't doing much. Jesus said she's doing what she can. The little widow lady, she gave what she could. See, little is much when God is in. That's why I tell the people at the nursing home, especially those who are unable to get up and walk because they may be paralyzed or whatever. They're in wheelchairs. They have to have assistance. It's not that they don't want to do. It's just that they can only do so much. And Jesus said that's what counts. It's not quality. I mean, it's not the quantity. It's the quality of what you can do. You know, there are people who would love to be able to. They tell me all the time, they'll say, preacher, if I could have one wish, I would wish that I could go to my church next Sunday. But I can't because I'm in this nursing home. I can't get out. I'm not able to. And I think about all the able-bodied people who have every opportunity to come but don't. You know, one day in heaven, it's not how much you can do, it's the heart. It's how much you want to do but you're not able to do. I mean, surely James the Less, he'd want to be just as famous as Peter. After all, he was there when Peter was. In fact, he was probably there when, remember, Peter went fishing one time and took a bunch of them with him. I bet old James the Less was still faithful. He didn't go fishing. But nobody will ever know until we get to glory. But you see, that didn't stop him from serving. So that's why, as we are gathered here tonight, God is going to honor each one in a separate way, God's way, because of what's in your heart. He knows when you're working and you can't come to church, he knows you'd rather be at church than working. He understands that. And that's a part of his blessing that he knows. You know, it's not like you have to run around, well, Lord, here I go. I got to go to work and I can't be to church tonight. God already knows that. But because he knows that you know that, that's what makes the difference. You know, some people look for any excuse to get out of church. It's snowing. Hope we don't get to go to church now. One little raindrop keep 10 Baptists out of church. Well, God understands that, and he's wrote that down too. But you see, it's the people like the little widow lady, and it's like the James the Lesses of this world. Their names aren't written in the bulletin. Their names aren't plastered all over the county. But their names are written down in the book of remembrance. Remember Malachi 3:16. Look it up sometime. Read what it says about those who are faithful to God. Their names are written in the book of remembrance. One day those names are going to be turned into jewels that he's going to put in his crown. So no matter how much or how little you do for the Lord, as long as you do it for Him, and you're doing all you can, the best you can, that's all that matters in the eyes of God. James the Less isn't looking so bad anymore, because he's just like you and I, serving God because of the Father. As we close in prayer tonight, we again thank you for the love and the kindness, the mercy and the grace. We thank you for Jesus who died for us. We thank you for the blessings that you bestowed upon this church. Lord, these people are servants, and Lord, they need your blessings. We pray for them that they may continue to be encouraged and strengthened, that we can take something from your word tonight and just apply it not only to our lives, but to the lives of others. That we may be truly servants in the order of James the Less, unrecognized, but yet going forward. Bless the people, encourage them, and strengthen them. All things be done for your glory. These things we ask again in the name of Jesus our Savior, as we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen and amen. Thank you again for coming tonight.